I want to talk about our spiritual blessings that we have as believers. When we read through the first part of the book of Ephesians, it's just amazing how excited Paul got. He got so excited that he went through 202 words before he put a period down. He just got so excited about what we have as children of God, the riches that we have. Now, all of us would like to be rich. And in Christ, we are. Now, that reminds me, though, of Warren Wiersbe in his commentary in the book of Ephesians. He writes, "One of the funniest cartoons I ever saw showed a pompous lawyer reading a client's last will and testament to a group of greedy relatives. And the caption read, 'I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, spent it all.'" There you go. You can just picture the reaction of the relatives. Yes. We live in very interesting times in the history of humanity. We live in a very interesting time. There is a huge amount of wealth just in the process of being transferred over as inheritance to baby boomers. And the amount is staggering. Staggering. When you think what they call the greatest generation, those that grew up through the dirty 30s and through World War II, who started with nothing. And look what they have built up. Look what they've built up. And who's waiting to get an inheritance? Oh my goodness. Maclean's has a very interesting article on that. And it's a very interesting read, what's happening. And one of the reasons that us baby boomers can hardly wait for our inheritance, well, I'm not going to get any, but some of you probably will, is that the average Canadian is $27,000 in debt per person, besides your mortgage. The baby boomers can't wait to get their hands on their inheritance to look after the way they have lived above and beyond their means. Well, we're not going to stay there. We're going to jump to something else. But as Christians, we are rich. Now, there is an inheritance that you and I have been promised that is so absolutely incredible. And just as the greatest generation that grew up with nothing and worked hard to achieve what they have. And it didn't come easy. Our Lord went through something and it wasn't easy. The price He had to pay. But oh, the wealth that we have in God through Christ. That is all there. When Jesus Christ wrote His last will and testament for His church, He made it possible for us to share His spiritual riches. Instead of spending it all like John Jones did, He paid it all, that we might have an incredible inheritance. His death on the cross and His resurrection made our forgiveness and this inheritance possible. And He wrote us into His will. Then He died so that His will would be in effect, in force forever. And He rose again that He might become that heavenly advocate, that intercessor, that heavenly lawyer for us to plead our case and to provide all that is in Christ to us. A couple of Sundays ago, we started looking at the book of Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we looked at our blessings in God the Father. How God the Father chose us. He looked at us and He says, "I like you. I want you. I'm choosing you." Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." We're chosen of God. He adopted us into a place, a position in the family, absolutely incredible access to all the riches of Christ. Completely accepted us. And then we're going to look at our blessings in God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the Son we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, access to the mystery that has been hidden for years but now made known to us, the deep insights of life. Now the incredible blessing we have when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Let us begin with our blessings from God the Son. Let's go back to verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves, that's Jesus, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Now, word redemption is not a popular word today. We don't use that word much anymore. We don't redeem in a lot of coupons or whatever. It's a sort of an archaic word by now. But it implies freedom. It means to be set free by the payment of a price. To purchase and set free by paying a price, a ransom. Now the Ephesians understood this word very well. Because the Roman Empire was full of slaves. In fact, we are told that the Roman Empire had twice as many slaves as they had Roman citizens. It kept the system going. They were full of slaves. You became a slave in three ways. You were either born into slavery, so if your mom and dad were slaves, you were born, you were a slave. You were born a slave. Or you became a slave by debt. You were one of those baby boomers that made so much debt you couldn't get out of it. And you became a slave to the person that you borrowed money from. You became their slave through debt. Or you were captured as an enemy and forced to be a slave. Those are the three ways you became a slave. And a slave then became a living tool. Lost all your freedom. That is true spiritually. I was born into sin. I am a slave by debt spiritually. The wages of sin is death. Whether what I'm born or by my debt, the way I live. Or as one held captive. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. We need to be redeemed. We need to be liberated, set free. But we know it came at a phenomenal cost. It says, in whom we have redemption. That word means literally to buy away from. There was another word that was used. That word was used, you could go buy a slave for yourself. They were maybe freed from their old owner, but now they had a new owner to be a slave to. But this word here means to be bought away from, never to go back into that condition again. There were people who had such a love and a concern for slaves, especially believers in that time, who would buy a slave at an auction. And then they would turn to the slave and say, I just bought you to set you free. You don't have to serve me or anybody. I didn't buy you to enslave you to me. I bought you to set you free. And just like that, they were free, never having to go back into the condition they just were bought from. And rich Christians did that a lot back then, out of their love for slaves. They are bought away from, never to enter into that condition again. When Jesus Christ redeemed me, and that's the word here, to buy away from, so I never have to go into that condition again. I am freed from the sin market. I am freed from the domain of Satan over my life. I am free not to be a slave to sin anymore. He bought me away from sin. All this is a picture of His glorious grace. Just before we have this word redemption, verse 6, it says, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He's freely given us, in Him we have redemption. That glorious grace. To be begraced, to be favored, to be bestowed. This is a very inadequate picture of how He begraces us and feels about us. But if you watch football at all, and you come to playoffs, and you get to a very important game in the playoff, every game counts or you're out. And as you get to the end of the game, and you're about 30 seconds away from the end of the game, and you know you're far enough ahead, you're going to win. What happens in those last few seconds before the game is officially over? You'll have a bunch of big, burly guys pick up a huge Gatorade tank full of Gatorade, come up behind the coach, and just go like this in celebration. And there's this huge celebration as they begrace Him with this big tub of Gatorade. Yes, we won. And they're lavishing Him with praise and thanksgiving with some cold Gatorade. I'm always glad I wouldn't be the coach at that time. Oh my goodness. And they know what's coming. They know what's coming. But it's part of the celebration as He's being lavished with praise for having coached them to a victory. And the Bible says we've been lavished. We've been literally be graced with grace. That's what it means. That's what God has done for us as He gave us His Son, Jesus. The Redeemer is Jesus Himself who paid the price. This huge grace just set us free, lavished us with the Gatorade of His grace and His love. And we then become the redeemed. Now, God is a holy, pure God. And to have fellowship with Him, He really needs to pick really nice people to have fellowship with Him. He looked over the world, and guess what? There were no really nice people. There was no one good enough to have fellowship with Him. So He had to pay a price to buy us out of the sin market that we might become His children and have fellowship with Him. We all fell short. All have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. And yet He did it for us. The Bible says, in Him we have redemption. That's us. All of us who are in Christ have been bought for freedom. And the price? Well, and here we have redemption through His blood. Now, Jesus didn't have to cut Himself and bleed on us. This is a way of saying He was our substitute. He gave His life. He allowed His lifeblood to flow out to cover our sin. It's through His blood that we were saved. Years ago, a cultured, aristocratic lady came up to the late Dr. G. Campbell Morgan and said, Dr. Morgan, I don't like to hear about the blood. It is repulsive to me, and it offends my aesthetic nature. And Dr. Morgan wisely replied, I agree with you that it is repulsive. But the only thing repulsive about that is your sin and mine. There is nothing repulsive about the precious blood of Jesus. What is repulsive is that we would sin against that blood. That's what's repulsive. This was precious blood spilt for blundering, sinful people in their sin. It is His blood washed away our chains. we've been set free. The results? Well, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The word for forgiveness means to send away, never to return. That's what forgiveness means. When you forgive something, you don't bring it up again. You send it away, it never returns. That's forgiveness. The word sin here is the word that means a deviation from what is upright. A blunder, a false step. All the blunders, the deviations we've ever made, He has sent them away, never to return. They are not on our record anymore. They've been washed, they've been canceled and sent away. As far as the east is from the west, He said, so far I have removed your transgressions from me. Psalm 103, verse 12. Probably one of the best words in the English vocabulary is the word forgiven. I forgive you. Can you think of a better word than I forgive you? I think there's another word that is very close in importance and tugs emotionally on our heart because of forgiveness. I don't think you can put this word above. It comes underneath forgiveness. But to me, it would be the word relief. I love the word relief. When you're lost, you all of a sudden are found. What a relief. I remember as a young kid out on the farm, it was the first time I actually grabbed my .22 and I was going to go hunt a fox all by myself. I was about 12 years old at the time. It was probably about 15, 20 below. It was on a Saturday. My dad was away at work and I had the afternoon free, nothing to do. And I'd see the odd fox in a field once in a while. I thought, I'm going to go shoot a fox. So I started tramping through the deep snow into the neighbor's bushes and I kept walking and walking. And I'd never walked far other than our own pasture. I started walking to neighbor's bushes and suddenly I'm in bushes I've never been in before. And once you are in a bush, you don't know what's north, south, east, whatever. And I started to panic. I don't know where I am. I don't know which way to go. And I discovered something. When you are lost and you keep walking, you tend to walk in a circle. And I found myself walking around to my left. I was walking and walking and walking. All of a sudden I saw footsteps. Those were my footsteps. I had walked in a circle in the bush. And not being wise enough to backtrack and follow those steps out, I kept walking to see where I should go. Eventually, I did get out of the bush and I looked around. I could get my bearings, go, okay, I recognize that yard over there. Now I know where I am. And the relief when I knew I wasn't lost. When you're lonely and someone comes into your life and the relief, I guess I'm not going to be single after all for the rest of my life. Oh, it's a relief. I found someone. Or when you're really sick and all of a sudden the fever breaks and there's that relief. Oh, I'm starting to feel better. Or when you're deep in guilt and you are forgiven and the relief that comes and you go, oh, what a relief. For it never to come back, forgiven, sent away, never to return to my account. With that forgiveness, as I enter into that new relationship with Christ, it says in verse 8, that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, all the riches of Christ that came through His death on the cross, introduced me to all His wealth of wisdom and understanding. In other words, as I come to know Christ, I come to know my life plan. I come to understand the secrets of the universe. I get this discernment. I get insights that I never had before. Notice verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ. The word mystery means a truth hidden, never revealed before. Our world is still looking for meaning. Our world is still looking for its origin. Where did our universe begin? Our world is still trying to find out where are we going? Our world is still trying to discern where do we go when we die? And they're still writing books, and they're still sharing experiences, and it goes on and on and on. And they never seem to get there. Why? Because it's a mystery. Outside of Christ and the truth He has revealed, you will have blinders about who God is, who you are, what sin is, what eternity is, what time is, what joy is. You won't see it. It comes through Christ. This mystery that there will come a time where there will be no male or female. There will be no Jew or Gentile. There will be no slave or free man. We will be one in the family of God. That was a mystery hidden, but suddenly revealed in Christ. Oh, we're going to learn some of those mysteries from this book. This is one of our constitutions of the church. This is what we base our lives on. What He reveals to us in these few chapters in the book of Ephesians. Especially the first three chapters. Then we read in verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I don't have time to go through all the different truths. I'm going to cherry pick a bit and highlight just some of the major points here, because otherwise I'd be here a long time. But one of the blessings of being in Him, in Christ, is this tremendous inheritance I will get because the Holy Spirit has put into my life. The Bible says I will receive a seal that guarantees my inheritance. Now, just before I go there, I just want to quickly backtrack something, because there might be a few of you, if you're an astute student of the Word, and you go, boy, you missed some very interesting thoughts here. You steered clear, didn't you? Well, I'm not trying to avoid anything. I know that the word predestination comes up a few times. Verse 11, in Him also we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Yeah, there's that word predestination. And there are those who teach that God predestined us as to who will be His children, that only those He predestines, He elects, will be saved. And it's a little hard to swallow to think that God would sit and look down in heaven and say, yep, I like you and you, you come on in. You, now, you go to hell, like you. No, you go to hell. No, I'm only electing some. I have difficulty going to the extreme view that God predestined who will be saved and who will go to hell. I have difficulty with that. The Bible teaches that God is not willing that any should perish. All come to repentance. That is very clear. But He did predestine us. The word predestine means to mark out a boundary. He did predestine that those who would come to Him were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what Romans 8 says. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what we read in Romans 8. Now, if you want to take that strict view, No, predestination means God elects some and they get saved and the others don't. And I like what Charles Spurgeon said when he prayed. He said, Lord, save the elect. And then he elects some more. I love that. Those of you who are strong in the doctrine of election. But God is not willing that any should perish. But God put a boundary around and said, all those who come to Him have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the purpose. The purpose to purchase us and bring us to Himself is that we might look and be like Jesus. Reflect His life, His image in my life. Well, let's look at the blessings that we have in Christ. Now, according to the Bank of Montreal and a Wealth Institute, there's about $1 trillion that's going to be passed on to the baby boomers in the next 2 decades. There's a lot of wealth going to be passed down. But here's the interesting thing. They say that the average Canadian, even though we hear that big figure, the average Canadian will only inherit half as much as they think they will. There's going to be a lot of disappointed baby boomers out there. They're not going to inherit as much as they think they will. Christians will not be disappointed. We will inherit more than we can fathom. Verse 13 and 14a again. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So, what do I get as part of my inheritance? This is sounding pretty good. I could always use some more. Well, the inheritance that is there for us is all the promises God ever made. All His promises are our inheritance. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:4, He has given us His very great and precious promises. And 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Whatever it is I am looking for, ultimately, I will receive as an inheritance from Christ. Peace, victory, guidance, mercy, forgiveness, a new body. Yeah, I'll get a new body someday. Wealth. I'll get wealth. I'll be in a different realm. But one day I'm going to be a lot wealthier. Well, I'm already a lot wealthier, but I'm just going to see more of it, enjoy more of it when I am with Christ. But I will inherit all His promises, everything that He has created in store for us. And the Bible says He's given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. What's a seal? Marked to Him with a seal, the Holy Promise. A seal is an official document that had wax poured over it. And it had the impression of the king's insignia on it. And he might carve out some sort of insignia that might reflect his image. That was put on a huge ring. And if he had an official document that he had written, and it was to be sent somewhere as an instruction or whatever, this document was covered with wax, and his insignia with his image was stamped into that wax as it was hardening. So when you would get this document and it was sealed with wax, you saw the insignia and you go, oh, I recognize that. That's an image of our king. You go, whoa, this is an official document. This guarantees to me this is real. This is the real stuff. Well, there's 4 purposes of a seal. Number 1, it was a sign of security. No one could open it except the king or someone designated who represented the king or designated by the king to open it. It was a sign of authority. No one could open it except the ones with designated authority. And when you became a Christian, you received the Holy Spirit, who is God's seal, guaranteeing your security as a permanent child of God. The stamp, the image of His Son, is stamped in by His Spirit, guaranteeing my security. I am secure in Him. No one can tamper with it. Secondly, it was a sign of authenticity. When that ring was stamped in the hot wax, it was a sign that this is authentic. We're still trying to discover whether some works of art discovered in attics are real or fake. How do you know it's real? How do you know it's authentic? How do you know it belongs to the original artist? God says, I put my sign of authority on you, declaring you are an authentic child of God. How do I know? His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, from Romans 8. I have that seal. I have that authenticity from God. I belong to Him because I have His Holy Spirit in me. Thirdly, a seal was a sign of a completed transaction. Once a document was completed, it was rolled up, covered with wax, and the seal put on. He had finished everything that needed to be written. This is now a finished law or a finished document. You apply that to the seal of the Holy Spirit on Christians, and that means you and I are not in a process of getting saved. We are saved. The transaction is final, and He's put a seal on us. There's nothing you can add to our salvation once His seal is on us, the Holy Spirit is on us. There's nothing you can add to it. The transaction is complete. I am a child of God. Fourth sign. A seal is simply a sign of authority. Those who received this document with this king's insignia on it, and who were authorized to handle it and maybe open it because it was sent to them for that purpose, then have the authority to open it up. But they live by the authority in it. I am under authority. I've been given an authority to exercise my rights as a child of God, but I live under His authority. It's still His. He stamped Himself on me, and I live under His lordship. His Holy Spirit in my life does all these things for me. Now, as we've looked at redemption, I've been bought away from, to be freed. As we look at the forgiveness, as we look at the inheritance that we have, because the Holy Spirit is that seal, that deposit, that guarantee. In fact, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance? Actually, the word deposit means engagement ring. You have an engagement ring, which promises you're going to get married. You'll be with Him. This is His way of saying, one day you'll be with me. You're engaged, you're in my life, and I'm promising to take you to be my bride in heaven. We are there. We are His for keeps. Now, as we look at this, how do we apply some of these truths? I've gone through quite quickly. There's a lot there. Now, let's just take a moment and go, okay, let's take a deep breath and say, God, what are you saying to us today? Number one, we're left with a feeling of complete security and confidence, knowing God will keep us and see us through to the end. We have His seal. We are safe in Him. I think I've shared this illustration with you before. An astronaut was getting ready to get into a space capsule for launching when a reporter asked him this question. How do you feel when you are an astronaut getting ready to take off? And the astronaut replied, quote, how would you feel if you were sitting on top of 50,000 parts, each supplied by the lowest bidder? I want to tell you something. Our purchase is not by the lowest bidder. It was by the highest bidder. We have the best. Nothing breaks down with Him. We've been chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, enlightened, sealed, and secured by the Holy Spirit of God. Second, the Christian gospel is absolute truth, and it applies to everyone. It is absolute truth, and it applies to everyone. I want you to notice verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in Him. First is the word of truth, then having believed. We believe because we have absolute truth. This is not an opinion. This is not an option. This is the only truth there is. Now, what is scary about our future as a culture is this. The millennials, those who are aged 18 to 29, less than 10% believe in absolute moral truth. Less than 10% of young Canadians believe in absolute moral truth. Folks, when you were that age, 90% would have believed in absolute moral truth. We built this country based on absolute moral truth. But as that moral truth is being decayed and veered away from, guess what our society is going to look like down the road? What is truth? What is moral? What is absolute? So where do you go when you want absolute moral truth? Sounds kind of narrow-minded, doesn't it? Right here. But then truth always was narrow. There's lots of opinions, but there's only one truth. The Christian gospel is based on the word of truth. And having believed, you received the Spirit. Christian gospel is absolute truth, and it applies to everyone. Third, every heart yearns for freedom. We all yearn to be free. Those of us who are old enough to remember when Martin Luther King marched and had that famous speech in Washington back in 1963, that famous speech, I Have a Dream. At the end of his speech, he ended his speech this way. So let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. And let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. And let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that. Let freedom ring from the Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from the Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. And let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And when this happens, and when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black and white, Jew and Gentile, Protestant and Catholic, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. What was his purpose? in all his marches, everything, what was his dream? His dream that people, all people, could walk in freedom. Because everyone who's captive yearns for freedom. Every one of us in our hearts are captive by stuff, yearning to be free. In Christ, we are set free. Fourth, don't take offense to what I'm going to say because it applies to me too, but I'm going to say this. God lavished His love on losers. All of us were losers, including me. All of us were blundering our way through life. I mentioned the illustration of Gatorade. I have never in all the years that I have watched football, and I've watched quite a few games already, I have never watched a losing team in the last few seconds of the game take the bucket of Gatorade and lavish their coach with Gatorade. That's reserved for the winning team. I've never seen a losing team do it. When God lavished the Gatorade of His love, who was it upon? Those that came to Christ and were lavished by His grace. Those who blundered, tried to work, who sinned. But He called us to Himself. We repented. We came to Christ. And He lavished us. Who didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't work for it. He lavished us with His grace. Fifth point. The blood of Christ is the greatest detergent in the universe. The blood of Christ is the greatest detergent in the universe. It alone can wash away sin. Now, I'll give you a little insight what I did Thursday morning. One of the things on my bucket list is to have a hot shave. I found out that there is a men's hair salon called Tommy Gunn's. And they do hot shaves. I told my wife that someday I would like to have a hot shave. Well, all of a sudden, at Valentine's, she gives me a card, $50. Happy Valentine's to Tommy Gunn's for a hot shave. So, Thursday morning, Roger Reed and myself went out for breakfast in Okotoks, and we walked into the Tommy Gunn's, and we're here for a hot shave. So, okay. He's younger and impatient and good-looking, so they chose him first. So he gets his hot shave first, and I'm standing there waiting now for my turn. So as I'm standing there in the waiting room, and there's all these shelves of hair products for men. So, okay, there's this product called Defy. And I'm looking at the little labels, because they all have different colors on them, and they all show stuff on them. And this particular bottle had an interesting little slogan on it. It said this, cleans everything but your thoughts. Okay. In other words, it doesn't clean very much. What does clean our thoughts? The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Cleans it all. There is no detergent like the blood of Christ that washes all our sins away. And that is why one of my favorite hymns, probably one of the favorite hymns for many of you, goes like this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. The greatest detergent in the world. In Him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Have you come to Him? Had your sins washed away? Said, Lord, all that blundering, those deviations, the mistakes I've made in my life, I kind of feel ugly. Disappointed in myself. I know I've disappointed you. And I just want you to come into my heart. Wash away all my sin through Jesus' death on the cross. We're going to come to that prayer in a moment. Because if God is speaking to your heart today, then today is the time to do it. I have two more thoughts and we'll close in prayer. Our purpose in life is to reflect Christ. The Bible says it's all, quote, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. It's all about Jesus. He gets the praise and the glory. I've shared this illustration before of Toscanini, famous conductor. He's practicing with an orchestra, and they were working through a piece of Beethoven. And it was a vigorous practice all week. And Toscanini was not known to be kind to his orchestra. Almost always, after every performance, he would berate the orchestra. Well, you weren't good enough here, and you didn't do this right here. Pretty, it was very difficult to play for. So they practiced hard all week, and came time for this presentation. When they were done, it was fantastic. The audience rose. It was the standing ovation. It was just awesome. And he signaled for them to sit down. And the orchestra goes, oh, here goes. And he turned to the orchestra, to all the different members. He says, who are you? You are nothing. Well, they already knew that. He told them that many times. They were anticipating that. Then he turned around to the audience. He said, and who are you? You are nothing. And then he pointed to himself. And who am I? I am nothing. But Beethoven. Ah, Beethoven. He's everything. That's what we can say about the gospel. Who are we? Nothing. But Jesus, He's everything. It's to the praise of His glory. I live for the purpose of Christ, to edify and lift Him up, that He'll be glorified in my life and my call. And I close with this. Jesus Christ is the Savior we all so desperately need. He is the Savior we desperately need. I close with a true story. It happened in the late 1800s in Chicago. It was almost 1 o'clock in the morning when the phone rang. Dr. Leo Winter, a highly acclaimed Chicago surgeon, was abruptly awakened. There had been an accident and his skilled hands were needed for immediate surgery. The quickest route happened to be through a rather tough neighborhood. But because time was of critical factor, he thought, I have to take that shortcut and go through this rough neighborhood. Sure enough, at one of the stop signs, his door was yanked open by a man with a gray hat and a dirty flannel shirt, yelling, I've got to have your car! I've got to have your car! And he pulled Dr. Winter out of the car, jumped in, and took off. Well, When the doctor finally arrived at the hospital, he'd been able to finally flag down a taxi. By the time he got to the hospital, an hour had elapsed. And it was too late. The patient had died. The nurse told him that the father of the victim had gone to the chapel and was waiting and wondering why the doctor never showed up. And Dr. Winters walked in hurriedly into the chapel. When he entered, he saw the father with a gray hat and a dirty flannel shirt. Tragically, the father had pushed from his life the one who could have saved his son. It was the father frantically wanting to go to the hospital. Kept the daughter or the doctor from getting there to save his son. Have you been pushing Jesus away? He is the only one that you so desperately need. I'd like us to close in prayer, and let's stand for a closing prayer, and then we'll have our closing worship song. And if the worship team wants to come up while we have this prayer, so we're going to the last song. Let's stand as together we just close in the time of prayer. Our Father, you have opened up a lot of truth to us again. And for some of this may not have been new, but we've been reminded of the tremendous foundation on which we rest our faith. The truth, having believed, we have received the Holy Spirit of promise. And we have experienced the forgiveness of our sins. All because Jesus died on the cross in my place. Father, should there be anyone here today, and today they feel a tug on their heart as they realize, I can be free. I can be free of all those thoughts. I can be free of those temptations. I can be free from those sins. I can have a new lease in life. Lord, stir their heart even now to call to you and say in prayer, Lord Jesus, it's me. I need to be released. I've been a slave to my thoughts. I've been a slave to temptations. I've been a slave to sin. And I feel that you're so distant. But today, I can hear you calling me, saying, come, come. I've made a way to forgive you of all your sins so that they'll never return. They'll be free. I will free you from sin. So, Lord, I acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins. And he did it so that his blood washed my sins away. Right now, that's what I'm begging for. I need to be forgiven. And I acknowledge Jesus died for me. So Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I ask that you would just wash all my sins away. I thank you for your detergent. God, just clean my thoughts, clean my heart, clean my life. I ask you to come in. And come and live in me. And take control of the throne of my heart. And live in me. I declare that I am now making you my Lord, my Savior, my God. I am your child, your follower. I decide to live for you and to live for God. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you that as I have confessed you, you have come into my heart. And now by faith, I say thank you for making me a child of God. Thank you for giving me your Spirit who has come to live in me and guarantee all the blessings and the promises in store in Jesus. Father, I thank you that there are so many of us that have prayed a prayer similar, who've experienced the taste of newness and forgiveness. And God, should there be someone here today who has prayed that prayer, pray you'll put it in their heart to share it with someone and say, I had a new start today. I asked Jesus to forgive me and come to my heart. God, that this would be a prayer that would be prayed many times over in this community. People will come to know you and live to the praise of your glory. Now to him who is able to guard you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.